You know, last week we preached about Jesus and how Jesus came to earth not just to make the people who are sinners, to make bad people good, but he came to make the dead people come alive. And we were preaching out of John 10:10 that Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the fullest. And so this Sunday and the next four Sundays after this, we're starting our new teaching series based off of that message called Thrive. Look at your neighbor and say, Thrive. As any good preacher does, I looked up the definition of the word thrive in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and it says thrive means to flourish or to prosper or to grow vigorously. It's more than just getting by, it's thriving. It's more than just surviving and scraping by, it's killing it, right? It's more than just doing well, it's doing phenomenal. How many runners in the house? Ooh, y'all need Jesus. Okay, me too. I hate running. But I will say this, when I have been training and working my body in a good way, there's a difference between when I haven't been working at it and when I have been working at it. And the times where I haven't been working at it, if I'm trying to run 3 miles, for example, I will do everything in my energy, everything in my capability to make it across that finish line, that 3 mile mark, but I'll barely just scrape by, and afterwards I'll collapse on the floor. Krista's seen me in the house gasping for water on the floor like my dog because it's concrete and it's cold and my body's so hot. Listen, I just scraped by. But when I've prepared my body and when I've been running consistently, there will be times when I run 3 miles and I still don't like running. Don't get me wrong, y'all. But when I pass that 3 mile mark, I feel like I could go a little more. Not only do I feel like I could go a little more, I feel good about myself. I feel still vitalized, even though I might be tired. Listen, this is what thriving is about. It's not just walking through life trying to make it to the finish line. As long as I make it to the end of my life faithful, even if I just inch my way there and scrape on by, then I'm good. No, but Jesus says, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. This is what we're going to talk about in our series, Thrive. And it's sad that so many people in the church who claim to know the Almighty, life-giving, living God are barely just scraping by. Listen, the church should be filled with people who are thriving. This should be a place full of life. Listen, the outside world is not attracted to our Bible studies. They're attracted to the life that is seen in the eyes of every son and daughter that claims to know Jesus. And so that's what we're going to go after here in this series, Thrive. Now, we're taking our teaching, it's a 5-week series, we're taking our teaching from a model developed by a theologian named Jim Wilder and his associates, and they developed something called the Life Model. And they developed this life model, and basically what they did is they interviewed and they worked with thousands of participants, but specifically people who are recovering from trauma, addiction, and abuse. And working with these people, they found that there are 5 factors that went into people feeling like they were truly thriving, hashtag winning, hashtag killing it at life. And these are the 5 things. Number 1, what we're going to talk about today. These people felt like they had a sense of belonging somewhere, okay? The 2nd one, they learned how to receive and how to give life. The 3rd, they were resilient. They learned resiliency, how to bounce back, okay? Last night I took an L, but tonight I bounce back, okay? Number 4, continual growth and maturity. They continued to grow. They never got satisfied with where they were at. And the 5th one, they learned how to live from their identity. Not just live to be like someone else, but to truly live from who God has called me to be. And so we're going to go over these 5 factors in our Thrive series. And so today we're starting with a sense of belonging. And we're going to dive deeper into understanding what that means for us. And thriving is not something that happens to you. It's something that you discipline into your life. So how many of you want to feel like you're thriving, like you're killing it at life? I know that I do. And so that's what we're going to go after these next 5 weeks. And just to give you a sneak peek, we have some amazing preachers that are going to be preaching over the next 3 months. You want a teaser? All right, we got our very own David O up in the house. He's going to be preaching in about a month from now, and making his debut a little over a month from now, we got our very own Jeremy Jung in the house. Pastor Sonny and Benjamin will also be in the house, of course. So it's going to be a powerful, powerful few months. Today we're going to look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4 through 5. And I'm just going to read it for us. Oh, forget. No. Okay, go back. Oh my God. All right. Let's read this. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Come on, look to your neighbor and say, you belong to me. It's true, y'all. Look to your other neighbor and say, I belong to you. All right, fam, let's pray. Hey God, we just thank you for your presence here today. And God, as you teach us about what it means to find belonging, what you're really teaching us is how to be a family. And so this morning, I pray you would open up our hearts as we dive into your scripture and as you release a spirit of revelation of who you are and who you've called us to be with one another. So Holy Spirit, we ask you to come and release your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, one of my favorite games that I like to play, especially when I was growing up watching Sesame Street, was one of these things are not like the others, okay? So I'm going to show you a few pictures, and I want you to guess which one is not like the others. Sorry, this screen's busted. Y'all can look over here. All right, first one. Which one is not like the others? Right there. I know. That's cute, huh? Second one. Chihuahua, 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 cat. Next one. This one could have been real. I don't know. But no, this one is. Cassandra, you in the house? Just kidding. Right there. This one, obviously. This one's hard. Right there, y'all. You see that? I know. Optical illusion. This last one, I'm going to need some crowd participation. They're all the same. Nick Cage. All right, this one, I'm going to really need some crowd participation, okay? We got Arnold Schwarzenegger. We got The Rock. Got Ying. And we got me. A, B, C, D. On the count of three, which one does not belong?
Ying!
Of course, Ying. You know, look at that. That right there is glory. You know, one of our greatest fears is not belonging anywhere, is being left out, finding that we actually don't belong to the group that we want to belong to, finding out that we're actually alone, that there isn't a group of people or a place that we could call home, or a place that we can feel safe and accepted and truly treasured. One of our greatest fears is that we don't belong. I remember when I was growing up, you know, especially in middle school, all those raging hormones, okay? And all I wanted to do was fit in. And I remember at the time, all my friends, you know, at that time, they were starting to wear cologne and deodorant. And my parents didn't teach me about any of that stuff. And so I was watching them and I was smelling them. I'm like, man, they smell so good. Maybe that's just a cool thing. I got to belong. I got to fit in. And so I actually bought a stick of deodorant, but I didn't know where it went. You know, I thought because it smells so good, they must apply it all over the outside. And so I took a stick of deodorant every single day, okay? Until someone finally sat me down, and I would rub the deodorant on the outside of my shirt, every square inch, and you would see like white pasty marks if I was wearing a dark colored shirt. And finally, one of my friends, after some time, he sat me down and said, Mickey, you're tripping, bro. It's supposed to go on your armpits, okay? And so my whole childhood, I was trying to fit in. My greatest fear was that I would not belong. You know, we celebrated one of my good friend's wedding this past Friday. And we were all supposed to wear gray suits, okay? Okay. But I was, we were at the hotel in Walnut Creek the night before at 2 a.m. We're just talking about, yo, should we wear brown belts or black belts, brown belts or black shoes? And we're trying to make a decision. And then someone's like, hey, what shade of gray are you wearing? And I was thinking, like, I have a gray suit and a blue suit, but I brought my blue suit. And so I was like, dude, Matt, are we supposed to wear blue or gray? He's like, you're supposed to wear gray. I'm wearing blue. And so just to make sure, I was looking at my suit, and I brought the blue one, y'all. And so I had to rush home the next morning all the way from Walnut Creek to San Francisco, get my gray suit in the rain. We had a car breakdown, and it was just a huge ordeal. But finally, I made it back. But can you imagine if I was in that wedding party and everyone was wearing gray, but I was wearing blue? That's my greatest fear, y'all. And actually, I would argue that it's most of our greatest fears, that we will be the odd person out, that we wouldn't truly belong somewhere, that we wouldn't find acceptance. You know, today I'm going to draw a lot from Dr. Brené Brown's teaching. She's this amazing speaker, has one of the highest viewed and listened to TED Talks in TED Talk history. And in her study, her six-year study, she found that the basic drive for every human being is that they long for connection and for belonging. In other words, God literally wired us for community and for relationship, to be seen, to be known, and to be loved. And in fact, research shows that people who spend one day a week, just one day, getting coffee with someone or playing cards with them or playing video games, it has the same effect. It adds as many years to our lives as if you were to quit smoking a pack of cigarettes a day. And so we are literally wired for connection and for relationship. And what I want to say is we can't truly thrive until we find belonging. Listen, I don't trust people who don't have a people. In other words, I don't trust lone wolves that claim to be oracles from the Lord. You see, there is power when we're in community. And you cannot truly thrive in this life unless you find your people, unless you find that place that God has called you to belong to. Community is a soil in which God has called us to grow, to mature, and to thrive. But the sad reality is, here in America, too many of us come to church, but we don't really experience belonging. And maybe a large part of that is because the church is not super welcoming. I heard soda's extremely welcoming. Come on, give it up for the welcome team. But you know, that's part of it. But the other part is, I think oftentimes God's telling us that the church is supposed to be a family, but we treat it like a fast food restaurant. We treat it like a drive-thru at In-N-Out, where I'm just there, I'm going to grab my food, I'm going to grab the word, hear the sermon, get some worship, get some Shabba, get some hallelujah on, and then I'm going to bounce without anyone seeing me. I'm going to remain invisible, just get what I need and I'm out. But God says that the church is supposed to be a family. And we wonder why we never truly experience belonging. It's because we haven't stuck around long enough to be seen, to be known, and to be loved. And this is what belonging is about. You know, one of my favorite preachers says, find your family, find your destiny. If we're to truly live and truly thrive, we have to find a people to belong to. Now, Dr. Brené Brown says that the greatest enemy to connection and belonging is shame. And this is how she defines shame. Shame is the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we are flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. She says one of the greatest barriers to people entering into a place that they belong to is this thing called shame. And it's the fear that we've done something or that we are someone that is not good, that is flawed, that is imperfect, which makes us unworthy of love and belonging. And what I find is that oftentimes, whatever a community values, we're deathly afraid that we're the opposite. And so, for example, you know, when I was growing up in youth group, our youth group went through a holiness season. Have you ever gone through a holiness season with your church? It's that season where everyone says, I'm going to burn all my non-Christian music. I'm going to burn all my non-Christian books and DVDs. I'm only going to gaze and listen to and absorb the things that are from God. And so my youth group went through this phase, this holiness phase. And I remember all my friends, they were getting rid of all their non-Christian music. They were getting rid of their Papa Roach and their PODs and their M&Ms. I'm dating myself, I know, but it's okay. They were getting rid of it all. But when I heard this was happening, I had a dilemma in my heart because I loved secular, grimy, explicit hip-hop at the time. And I still do kind of, but it's okay. One of my favorite artists at the time was this rapper named Eminem. Y'all know Eminem? Of course. And he had this album called the Marshall Mathers LP, which is by far, quick story, I grew up in a Christian school, and one of my teachers confiscated the Marshall Mathers LP from a seventh grader during our trip to Washington, D.C. She heard it. She had a mental breakdown. She quit after that trip. And so that's how explicit this album is. And I remember one of my favorite things to do in youth group, when no one was looking, was listen to Eminem, and I memorized the lyrics to every single song, and I would be at home in front of the mirror just rapping all these explicit, obscene things. But I remember that because I knew that my community did not have the same value for explicit, non-Christian music, I had such a big fear, and it sounds ridiculous, but I had such a big fear that I would be found out. And so I hid in shame this part of my life from them. See, whatever a community values, we fear that we are the opposite. You know, that's why there's so much shame tied to pornography here in church, isn't there? It's the thing that no one wants to talk about. You know, the thing that almost everyone struggles with, let's be real. But no one wants to talk about. Why? Because our community values purity. And we're afraid that if people find out about this struggle, about this part of my life, then I won't truly belong. That they won't accept me, that somehow this disqualifies me from true love and true belonging. What I want to tell you is that every single human being experiences shame. And actually, scientifically, the only people that don't experience shame are those who lack empathy, basically people who are psychopaths. And so if you are not a psychopath, chances are you've experienced some sort of shame in your life. And the root of shame is this: I am not blank enough. And you could fill in the blank for yourself. I am not rich enough. I am not pretty enough. I am not smart enough. I am not talented enough. I am not cool enough. I am not creative enough. I am not spiritual enough. And because I am not blank enough, I am not worthy of love and belonging. You know, when I first joined our church, Living Hope, in the Emeryville campus years back, if you've ever heard Pastor Sonny or Pastor Benjamin do their thing, they're extremely gifted prophetic ministers. Like, I remember one service, Pastor Benjamin in the middle of service was just calling someone out randomly, brought them forward to the front, you know, gave them a prophetic word. The person started breaking down in tears, fell to the floor, had this powerful God moment. And I remember when I came and first joined staff, my biggest fear was that I was not prophetic enough. And so every time I would be around Pastor Benjamin and Sonny, I would get so insecure. And when I thought about my ministry, I was so ashamed that I wasn't prophetic enough to be on this staff, to be at this church, to be part of this leadership. See, that's what shame does. It tells you that you are not enough. And so you need to isolate yourself. You need to separate yourself so that you won't be found out and rejected. The crazy thing about shame is it attaches itself to your identity. You see, one great quote that I heard is, guilt says I did something bad, but shame says I am something bad. Guilt says I did something wrong, but shame says I am something wrong. And what shame does is it causes you to isolate yourself. I can't let people get close to me, because if they get close enough, they'll see this thing in my life. They'll see who I am. They'll find this thing out about me, and it will cause them to reject me and keep me from belonging. But what I want to say is, when that happens, when we experience shame, we end up putting on masks to be like everyone else. How many of you have ever experienced that, where you felt like, I need to put on a mask to truly fit in here? What I want to say is, you can't experience true belonging in a mask. And so one thing I believe God's going to do today is he's going to tell us, he's going to move us to take off our masks and experience true belonging. Now, what is the key to overcoming shame? It's this: vulnerability. Vulnerability is the key to overcoming shame. And this is the definition of vulnerability. Vulnerability is the willingness to show up and be seen. Very simple. Look to your neighbor and say, show up. Look to your other neighbor and say, be seen. And it sounds like such a simple definition, but it takes great courage to be truly vulnerable, to truly show up and be seen. Why? Because vulnerability is like nakedness, okay? And when you're naked, you're completely exposed. Everything great about you and everything wrong about you. Everything strong about you and everything weak about you. All your triumphs and all your mistakes. Your beauty and your flaws. Your strengths and your weaknesses. When you're truly naked, when you're truly vulnerable, every part of you is exposed for people to see. And it takes great courage. There's no Instagram filters there. It's just you. Nakedness is uncomfortable. I remember when I was in Korea, you know, I told this story a number of times, but I was with one of my friends. His name is, okay, I'll say his name. His name is Jason Won Lee, okay? And Jason Won Lee, you know, he's a Korean guy. He's actually a model, okay? I'll just give you, you know, a little preface. He has the body of a god, okay? And I have a body of a pod. I don't know. And so I remember we were in Korea a few years back, and Korea has these bathhouses called Chimjilbang. And basically what you do is you go inside to the locker room, you strip off literally all of your clothes, and you walk in, you shower together, you sauna together. It's amazing, trust me. If you haven't experienced it, you got to go. And so I remember I was walking in to the bathhouse with my friend Jason Wan, and we both took off all our clothes, and I was looking at him. I was like, man, body of a god. Okay. I walked in behind him, and we walked into the first bath section. There's all these old Korean people bathing in extremely hot water, and Jason walks in first, and it's like it was slow motion. Like the steam was just coming up slow. The water just slowed into a slow drip. He was just walking. I swear I heard some music come from the background, a chorus of angels. And Jason was just walking, and as he was walking, I could see the eye of every old Korean man turn and gaze upon the perfect specimen of his body. Every eye on him. And I could see that they were impressed. They were, wow, that is amazing. And then I walk in my glory, in my nakedness, and I literally felt every eye shift off of one and right onto my body. And it felt like they weren't just looking at my body, but they were inspecting every inch of who I was, every mole, every imperfection, every scar. I felt so vulnerable, so naked, so uncomfortable. That's what vulnerability is. I know. It's supposed to be uncomfortable. It's supposed to take great courage. It's not just showing off the best parts of you. It's showing off every part of who you are. It's showing up and saying, I'm going to allow myself to be seen in every part of me, not just my strengths, not just where I'm gifted, but even in my weaknesses, in my deficits. It's showing up and allowing yourself to be seen. And vulnerability breaks shame. But it's also the birthplace of true love and belonging. In other words, you cannot experience true belonging until you've been truly vulnerable. Why? Because if you put on a mask, then the mask is what people have accepted about you. But if you allow yourself to be seen from the inside out, then people can truly accept you. You can find true belonging. Now, after research, Dr. Brené Brown found that the key to vulnerability, the way that we're to be vulnerable, is this foundation. I am worthy of love. And this might, you might amen that, say, of course, yes. But I find that so many of us actually find this hard to believe. Let me tell you why. Every human being is worthy of love. That means everything that you've done, you think about the worst thing that you have ever done. You think about the most hideous, the darkest thing that you've ever thought or you've ever felt. Even in spite of that, you are worthy of love. Even if you did the most despicable thing that you could think of in humanity, still, you are worthy of love. Your mistakes, your weaknesses, your failures, your imperfections do not disqualify you from love and belonging. But here's the thing. Culture teaches us the opposite. You know? If you're Republican, you're not worthy of my love. If you're not the same sexual orientation of me, you're not worthy of my love. If you're a Muslim, you're not worthy of my love. If you're a drug addict, you're not worthy of my love. We put all these stipulations about who we deem worthy of love or not, who we deem worthy of our time, who we deem the opportunity to truly belong to the community that we create. But every single human being is worthy of love, and this is not just a good idea, it's biblical. I'll take you to the most famous passage in the Bible and prove it to you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God saw an unredeemed, imperfect, hideously sinful world, And still, he deemed it worthy of love. This was not a redeemed world that he was looking at. This was the world that he sent his greatest gift to. And this world spat on that gift, sent it to the cross, and killed it. That world he deemed worthy of his love. If a perfect God can see an imperfect, broken world and deem it worthy of love, then what's our excuse? You see, every single human being is worthy of love. And so having a sense of worthiness inspires us to be vulnerable. Why? Because my self-worth is no longer on the table. In other words, I know that I'm worthy of love. And if I put myself out there and you reject me, it doesn't change the fact that I'm worthy of love. And so if we're to be truly vulnerable, we have to understand that I am worth loving. I am worthy of love, so much so that my God sent down his greatest gift, his son, to die for me and to purchase me on the cross. See, people can see the me, the true me, the real me, and whether they accept me or not, my sense of worth is unaffected. And when we overcome shame and we find true belonging, authenticity is produced. And I love this definition. Authenticity is letting go of who you think you should be in order to be who you are. Listen, how many of you have ever put on a mask before? I asked this earlier. There's nothing more exhausting than playing pretend every time you get in front of people. You know, when I first joined Living Hope staff, there was a specific culture in place where Pastor Benjamin would get up and he would wear these really extravagant suits and he would be very proper spoken and he'd be hilarious and all that stuff. And I remember when I joined staff, you know, I didn't have a suit. And so I just wanted to be me. But I remember there was a portion of time where Pastor Benjamin actually said, you know what, from this moment forth, you are no longer Pastor Mickey. People will call you Pastor Michael. And so we announced this to the church. And so there are people in Emeryville that still call me Pastor Michael. And for those of you who don't know, my real name, my birth name is Michael. I've just been deceiving you all this whole time, but it's okay. When I was young, my cousins just started calling me Mickey, and it just kind of stuck. But that's another story. And so for this period of time, I was walking around like Pastor Michael. And I remember I was trying to be like my pastor, Pastor Benjamin. I was trying to walk the way he walked. I was trying to pray the way. I was trying to pray the way he prayed, preach the way he preached. I was trying to be exactly like him. And I remember at some point I thought, you know, that's Pastor Benjamin's armor. It's not mine. And I admire things about him, and I'm going to draw from him. But I need to be myself because it's exhausting not being myself. And so I told Pastor Benjamin one day, I was like, Pastor Benjamin, I know you meant well, but I can no longer be your Pastor Michael. I got to be Pastor Mickey. And so we made another announcement to the whole church. No longer Pastor Michael. I'll be Pastor Mickey. You see, so many of us, we come to church and we put on these masks. Everyone else has it together, so I got to put on a mask that I have it all together. Everyone else is pure. Oh my God. Have you seen Ying? He's pure. I got to be pure. We put on these masks and we pretend to be someone that we're not in order that we could find true belonging. But I love this quote that Dr. Brené Brown says. She said, true belonging doesn't require you to change who you are. It requires you to be who you are. True belonging isn't dependent on who you change. You're not a chameleon that you change into someone that people will accept. True belonging can only happen when you come as you truly are, wherever you're at in the process. And there's a difference between belonging and fitting in. Belonging is being somewhere where you want to be and they want you. But fitting in is being somewhere where you want to be, but they don't care one way or the other. Belonging is being accepted for you. Fitting in is being accepted for being like everyone else. If I get to be me, I belong. If I have to be like you, I fit in. See, true belonging isn't just joining a group and changing to fit into what they value. It takes true courage and vulnerability to truly belong because it requires you to be fully you, fully yourself. And the text that we read earlier today isn't exhorting us to fit in. It's exhorting us to belong. That a true body is not a true body if every part is the same. But a true body is a true body when every part, though different, work together in harmony towards a single purpose and goal. In other words, unity does not equal conformity. And so when the Bible exhorts us to be one body, to truly belong to one another, he's not saying, look like one another, be like one another, everyone have it together. He's saying, come as you are, offer who you uniquely are to this body, and be a body of differences that work together towards a common good. You see, belonging and acceptance don't always agree with one another. One of my favorite quotes from Rick Warren, he says, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you would disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. See, true belonging has nothing to do with sameness, but it has everything to do with people being authentically themselves and choosing to love one another despite their differences. Listen, the belonging that we're creating here is not asking you to look like us, to sound like us, to talk like us. I love that we have people like Ying and people like Nicole that are completely opposite, different on the sides of spectrum of who they are. I love that we have so many unique, different types of people with different political affiliations, with different theological beliefs. I love that we're a melting pot of people with differences, but the one thing unifying us together, where we surround ourselves in belonging, is that we have been found here in love by Jesus Christ. This is the belonging that God is calling us to pursue. And listen, people are looking for something real, something authentic to belong to. And I believe that God is presenting us the opportunity here to be a church, to be a community that fosters and creates a beautiful place of belonging. And the question I want to ask you is this. Have you been exercising vulnerability here in this community? In other words, have you been intentionally showing up and allowing yourself to be seen? Erwin McManus, I'm going to do one more quote. He says this. Home is ultimately not about a place to live, but about a people with whom you are most fully alive. Home is about love, relationship, community, belonging. And we are all searching for home. Belonging starts with showing up and being seen. Never underestimate the power of showing up and being seen. Showing up is half the battle. You know, I know a lot of people that I used to interact with in ministry who would say, why do I have to come on Sunday? You know, I could find a million amazing preachers. They didn't say this to my face, but I think this is what they were thinking, that are better than you. I could just lay in bed, listen to these anointed words. I have access to every single thing you can imagine. Why do I have to show up on Sunday? Because if you don't show up, you have not yet experienced true belonging. And you could tell yourself again and again, no, I belong to the universal body of Christ. But how many of you know that the universal belonging is experienced in the local church context? It's here that you really enter the reality that I belong to a body. I belong to a family that's bigger than me, that's bigger than just this congregation. But it's manifested and experienced here in this very context, in this very room. So I tell those people, go ahead. You can stay at Bedside Baptist, watch sermons from your laptop. You could get blessed, receive a good word. But you're missing out on true belonging. You're missing out on the reason God has called us a church, because church is not a place. Church is a family. So showing up is half the battle. Being seen is just as important. It's sticking around long enough to be seen and to be known. The other group of people I meet are people that stay at a church for a few weeks, decide it's not for them, go to another church, decide it's not for them, go to another church, and they're hopping around looking for something, looking for true belonging. But the reality is, it's not that it wasn't a good fit. It's just that they didn't stick around long enough to truly be seen and truly be known. You know, some of the greatest moments and memories I could think of here at SODA were when we were sending our friends to go away to go live in different cities. And it was extremely bittersweet, but one of our, she was one of our founding members, Sarah Wallach. How many of you remember Sarah? I remember the day that we sent her off was, I believe, one of the most powerful days in our church history. See, we were sending her off to LA for her to be with her family and for her to enter into this new season of life.
I remember Sarah invited us into the process, and we were praying together, deciding when was a good time, and we finally determined that it was a good time. And I remember that Sunday, we called her forth, and we're praying for her, say, you know, we did the whole spiel. We're going to send you off. You're part of our family. We're going to pray for you. We're going to cover you. And that was powerful and amazing, but what really touched me was to see how many people were surrounding her in faith who were actually affected by her departure. When I saw the tears in people's eyes in the congregation, when I saw the joy on people's faces for this exciting new season of life, I thought to myself, you know what? Sarah, she found true belonging. She really experienced family here. And see, you'll see the effect that you had on a community when you decide to leave. Some people, they'll come and they'll go and no one will notice because they haven't stuck around long enough. They haven't opened themselves up. They haven't been vulnerable enough to be truly seen and known. But there's people like Sarah and people like, you guys remember Dan? People like Dan. Even Daniel Kwok, we sent him off and he came back. Sam Marilich, we also sent him off and he came back. There's some people that when we send off, you could experience the joy and the pain in the community. Why? Because they have left their mark here. They have allowed themselves to be seen, to be known. And they have participating in seeing and in knowing. They experience true belonging. What I want to tell you, church, is you're not going to find true belonging unless you allow yourself to be vulnerable. Unless you will show up and allow yourself to be seen and to be known. I know it's a scary thing. And I know there are some of you, and I'm preaching to you right now, that you come in here on Sundays and you leave, maybe when the lights dim and we do that altar call time so no one can see you. And it's not because you don't value community or belonging, it's because you're scared. And I know, I've been there. I know how scary it is to open yourself up. Because when you open yourself up, the same thing that opens you up to true love and true belonging also risks true pain and true heartbreak. But what I want to exhort you with is this. Open yourself up, and though it's risky, you'll never experience true belonging unless you open yourself up, be vulnerable to this community, allow yourself to be seen and to be known. I want to allow us a time to respond to this word today. And so can we all close our eyes? I believe that God is asking us two things today. Number one, I believe God is asking us to make a commitment to vulnerability. If we want to truly experience thriving in our lives, we have to find a place to belong to. We have to find a people that we belong to. And you know what? If this is not that place for you, it's okay. We've had so many people that came here and this was not the place that God had ultimately called them to. And we blessed them and sent them off. We have some that attend amazing churches here in San Francisco. 7SF, Sozo, Canvas, Reality House. But the point is this. That even if this is not the place for you, that you would show up at a place and you would allow yourself to be vulnerable. That you would find a place of true belonging. So that you could experience thriving. This is the first step that I believe God is calling us to take. And so today I believe God is asking us, will you make a commitment to vulnerability, whether it's here in this community or somewhere else? Will you make a commitment to, number one, show up? Don't just show up every now and then. No, show up consistently. And number two, allow yourself to be seen, to be known. I'm not saying you have to come up here, grab the mic from me and say, hey, my name is John Smith. This is my life business. Here's my number. I'm not saying that. I'm saying even if it's one person, even if it's two people, will you make a commitment to allow yourself to be seen and truly known from the inside out? Second thing I want to exhort is this. If you're already experiencing true belonging, what I want to challenge you with you today is to taking it a step further, to pushing past your comfortable level of vulnerability and being even more vulnerable. There may be things that you have shared with people in this community and you've received empathy and acceptance, but there's still that one thing that you haven't shared with anyone because you're afraid if, you know, those other things, okay, but if they find out this one thing, then I don't know. I don't know if they'll accept me. I don't know if they'll allow me to belong. And so those two things, number one, if you haven't been vulnerable in this community, to step into vulnerability, to show up and be seen. And number two, to be even more vulnerable than you're comfortable with. So right now, I want you to just take a moment and I want you to interact with God. To ask God, God, what are you stirring in my heart from this word? What are you challenging me to do in this season as we learn how to thrive as a people of God? What are you calling me to do in this season? How are you challenging me to move forward? I want you to spend a little bit of time with God and I want you to ask him, convict my heart, speak to my heart,